word from the Lord to us today, and it comes to us from Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And our sermon title for today is The Antidote for Our Fears. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your inspired word. Your word that brings comfort and solace to our hearts. I want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this point, demonstrating to us that you're able to take us through anything because you are our all-sufficient God. Lord, as we come and deliberate in your word today, I ask that you might grant us your blessings, open our hearts to digest and assimilate your word, and speak through me to your people, Lord, we pray. And Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is said that 90% of the chronic patients who see today's physician have one common symptom. Their trouble did not start with a cough or chest pain or hyperacidity. In 90% of the cases, the first symptom was fear. Fear. This is the opinion of a well-known American internist as expressed in a roundtable discussion on psychosomatic medicine. This is also the consensus of a growing body of specialists. Fear of losing a job, the fear of old age, the fear of death, fear of poverty, the fear of being exposed. And sooner or later, this fear manifests itself as a clinical symptom. Sometimes the fear is nothing more than a superficial anxiety. Sometimes it is so deep-seated that the patient himself denies its existence and makes the round of doctor to doctor, taking injections, hormones, tranquilizers, and tonics in an endless search for relief. Fear. Who can be fearless in today's world given this pandemic situation? Rother says that the man who knows no fear is not only a gross exaggeration, he's a biological impossibility. In other words, all of us live with fear. Thomas Hobbes once said that when he was born, his mother gave birth to twins, himself and his own fear. Few emotions define us as much as fear, which is stubborn and recurrent. Have you noticed the way we love? It impacts our feelings, our behavior, and even the way we look. And the same is true for fear. It too impacts our thoughts, our conduct, our physical health, and at times our very appearance. Even our appearance is affected. Anxiety has the power to hold us back from all that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Dr. Mace wrote in the journal Psychology Today in his article entitled The Anatomy of Fear. He says that fear is necessary and healthy. This emotion is beneficial to human beings as long as we maintain a certain degree of control over it. Fear is beneficial to human beings as long as we maintain a certain degree of control over it. But as soon as it takes control and triggers a succession of chemical storms and physiological changes in the body, everything goes haywire. Fear turns into paralyzing stress, panic attacks, and an emotional takeover that allows complex processes to occur in our bodies. So we learn from Dr. Mace that there are two kinds of fear. One, there is a protective fear, and then there is a destructive fear. Fear is a healthy emotion. Fear can help us to detect danger, and fear is a creative force. The fear of darkness led to the discovery of electricity. The fear of pain led to the advance of medical science. The fear of ignorance caused men to build great institutions of learning. The fear of war gave birth to the United Nations. Fear is normal and necessary. Fear is not only healthy, but it is protective. Proverbs 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This fear is not a morbid fear. It is not the fear to run and hide. It is not the fear to be scared of God. This fear is generated from a reverential relationship with God. This fear allows us to get mixed up, tangled up, and curled up into the arms of God. This fear exercises an antiseptic influence upon our character and leads to an innocent life. This fear is a source of holiness. It keeps Christians in a proper mutual relationship and prompts respect to God and to one another. This fear is connected with godly sorrow that results in repentance. This fear prompts an examination of one's spiritual life. This fear of the Lord releases us from all other fears. So we need to set our priority right. If we fear God and give Him total priority in our lives, we will see indeed that this kind of fear, this protective fear, releases us from all other fears. My friends, this fear is healthy. It is a protective fear. I fear the Lord because I love the Lord. This fear informs us that God is wonderfully awesome and that He must be respected in holiness. And we treat Him as He is, a holy God. But there is a fear that is irrational and destructive. That fear is not a healthy fear. It's a negative fear that drains. This faith is negative because it robs us of faith in God. And you know, fear and faith could never coexist in the same heart. We become progressively doubtful of God's powerful promises. Since we don't trust God, we begin to assess and respond to our circumstances in our lives, and we don't give God the power He deserves to deal with our circumstances. We reason and rationalize according to our own power, and the result is that we come up empty in life. Fear simply does not fit the life of a child of God. Because we're Christians, it does not mean that we are immune from this negative fear. Because sometimes our fear is deep-seated. It is something that is learned, and we have internalized circumstances in our lives, in our experience, that sometimes we haven't got rid of, and it continues to haunt us. This fear torments and punishes us, paralyzing us from doing God's will. Our worries dominate all our goals and desires, blocking our spiritual growth and preventing us from building our own faith. This does not bring glory to our God. This fear treats God as a suspect of anxiety, and we start to harbor doubts about God's power to protect us. That's why God exhorts us, or command us, or ask us to do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God says, do not fear. God says, do not fear. I am the antidote of your fear. As children of God, we don't have to fear. The Lord will make a way through our storms, through our situation. No matter how high or tall or wide, how low it might be, God will get in and do his work, so we do not have to fear. Just trust him. He'll make a way through this COVID-19 plague, this pestilence that is doing so much damage in our world. He'll make a way through the uncertain future ahead of us. Now, do you understand the phrase, I am with you? Now, it carries the weight of Emmanuel. That's the word being translated. I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the gospel writer Matthew brings to mind. Emmanuel, God with us. I am with you. And this Emmanuel is the incarnate presence of God. And God will incarnate our situation, and God will come through for us all the time. Not some of the time, but all the time. You will be amazed to know and to see how particular God is and how interested he is in the smallest details of your life. Whatever will disturb your comfort and your peace, God has interest in it. And sometimes God brings these circumstances in our lives so that we can learn to trust him and have more faith in him. God's presence is mighty. If God gives us the assurance of his presence, we definitely don't have to fear, because God's presence is bigger than any of our problems. God is meticulous. He says, don't be discouraged, for I am your God. When you have our God, the God of the universe, the God who stepped out on nothing, the God that spoke to nothing, and the universe swirl into existence, that God says, do not fear, because I am your God. It is this God who is able to do anything for us. What an assurance. I think God is saying, I am not your dumb idols. You have me, the living God. And only the sense of God's presence can banish fear that would make life a burden. Elijah, God's prophet, lost his sense of God's presence when at the echo of a woman's voice, he fled in terror, afraid of his life. The Lord did not condemn him. Instead, God looked on him, his servant, in pity and with compassion. And God wrapped the jagged nerves and quivering body of his servant, the prophet, in a blanket of sleep. Later, he touched him, awake, and again fed him. And when he was rested, God sent him on a mission to anoint two kings and a young prophet. Let's remember that God's presence can chase away every fear. And if we trust him and trust his presence, he will use us mightily in his service. Maximize the availability of God while you're in this situation of fear. Turn to him, look to God, and he will come through for you. Every situation in our life, God knows exactly where we are, and we do not have to fear. God will see us through, and he will all the time. God says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to lay all that I have on the line to protect you. But, you know, I don't want to start with God's righteous right hand. Let's look at the finger of God. That will give us an idea what the hand is like. Because if you can't deal with the finger, most certainly you can't deal with the hand. The first time the phrase, the finger of God, appears in the Bible was in Genesis 8 and verse 16. Now, up to this point, every miracle God worked through Moses and Aaron, the Egyptian magicians, replicate them. So Pharaoh shrugged his shoulder at God. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become knots throughout the whole land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and knots came on humans, on animals alike. And all the dust of the earth turned into knots throughout the whole land of Egypt. Listen to this. The Bible says that the magicians tried to produce knots by their secret arts, but they could not. There were knots on both humans and animals. And the magicians went to Pharaoh. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus 8 and read with me. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is only the little finger of God. But the Bible says Pharaoh still hardened his heart. The implication of the magician is that Pharaoh, you can't match God. This, what God is doing, is only his little finger. If God uses his hand, we'll be wiped out. We'll be destroyed, all of us. Pharaoh, take heed, the magicians plead. If this is only God's little finger, imagine what God would do. Oh, the next time we heard about the finger of God is that God called Moses on the mount. And after dialoguing with Moses, God took his finger and wrote on the tablets of stones that produced the Ten Commandments. God is our legislator. If God says it, I believe it, because God write in stones that we may never forget. The next time we saw the finger of God was with a rebellious king. A rebellious king that did everything to undermine the power of God. God had showed mercy to his daddy or his granddad. While he was alive, lessons that he should have learned. Learn to fear, respect, and have reverence for God. But in Belshazzar's arrogance, he went and he took the vessels of God that he took from the temple in Jerusalem and gave it to his concubines and his guests and himself to drink wine from. And this stirs the wrath of God, because Belshazzar, in his arrogance, was sending a statement to God that my God is greater. And my friends, we never want to challenge God's power and God's authority. And while they were drinking, the lifeless form of a man's hand appeared. And that hand, with his little finger, with a finger, wrote on the walls of Babylon, Belshazzar, your kingdom is numbered. And that same night, that very night, Belshazzar was no more. Oh, Jesus, you recall when the Pharisees accuse him of working with Beelzebub, he says, no, but this is the finger of God. The finger of God. What I like most about the finger of God is that the finger of God is also a God of mercy. A God of compassion. Oh, I remember when the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman before Jesus who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they were taking up stone to stone this poor woman. And Jesus, our Savior, our sympathizing deliverer, he stooped to the ground and he used his finger, the finger of God, demonstrating that he is the legislator of this universe. And God, and Jesus stooped to the ground and he started to write, uses his finger to write in the sand. I don't know what he wrote, but when those scribes and Pharisees, people with stones in their hand, read what he wrote on the ground, they dropped their stone and they left the woman. Oh, my friends, in the midst of all that we're going through, remember that our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of mercy. Now, I'm not fearing anything this morning, because in Christ I have a secure future. I am not fearing any man, because in Christ we have total sufficiency. In Christ we have a life that can never be forfeited. A relationship that can never be revoked. A righteousness that can never be tarnished. And an acceptance that can never be quenched. We have a judge that can never be repeated. A judgment that can never be repeated. We have a title that can never be clouded. A position that can never be invalidated. We have a standing that can never be disputed. We have a justification that can never be reversed. We have an inheritance that can never be alienated, and we have a wealth that can never be depleted. We have a resource that can never be diminished. We have a bank that can never be closed, a possession that can never be measured, a portion that can never be denied, a peace that can never be destroyed. We have a joy that can never be suppressed, a love that can never be abated, a grace that can never be arrested, and a strength from God that can never be weakened, or a power that can never be exhausted. We have a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that can never be annulled, a forgiveness that can never be rescinded. We have a deliverance that can never be failed, and an attraction that can never be superseded. Oh, my friends, we have access to God that can never be discontinued. We have an intercessor that can never be disqualified. We have a revelation that can never be impeached, a victor that can never be vanquished, a glory that can never be dimmed, and a hope that can never be disappointed. We have a love that casts out fear. And my friend, our God is the antidote for all of our fears. I say to you this morning in closing, don't allow your fears to hold you hostage. Don't allow your fear to hijack your life. Why? Because God has given us His word, His assurance. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." I have showed you earlier what God's finger will do, much less His right hand, His all-powerful hand. Oh, my friends, I know sometimes with fear we have situations, but if we trust in the Lord, He will always fix it for us. Thank you, and God bless you.